Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy this evening. The book of 2 Timothy, and I want to read in chapter number 2. It is a text that's probably not usually used at a deacon ordination service, but it's what I feel like tonight that the Lord would have us to preach, and then we'll get into what you would consider is standard scripture. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to look in verse 15 as I preach to our church this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Can I take time out and say, what a verse? If you would take that verse to heart, your world would clear up a whole lot. Verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 19, I believe tonight should be our anchor. And in the midst of the verse, there's a sentence that said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I want to preach that tonight. Father, would you help us to rightly divide the word of truth? Father, this will only be accomplished by your Spirit. Father, I have no ability to do it on my own. Father, I'll never pray enough. I'll never study enough. I'll never go to seminary enough, God, to be qualified to stand in this pulpit. But God, through the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved me, bought me, redeemed me, and forgiven me, Father, tonight you've called me to stand and preach. Help me, Lord. Bring clarity of mind. Give me speech tonight, Father, that would be magnifying and exalting to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Guard our lips and our set of ivory teeth. For this I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the last of the epistles that Paul wrote. This epistle was written just before he was martyred for his faith by the emperor Nero. You remember in chapter 4 how that Paul said in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. Just after this letter was finished, Paul was martyred for his faith. You remember how Paul, before he was saved, how he went around persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would arrest people, haul them off to jail. He would make sure that maybe they had a trial of scourging or cruel mockings, or maybe even were put to death. And Paul was very much involved in making sure that these events took place. And one day, with letters in his hand to go arrest pastors and other people that were leaders in the church, a bright light shined upon him and knocked him off his beast, and he landed on his face in the Damascus dirt. And as he looked up, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the voice came and said, I am Jesus. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Amen. And there he said, Lord, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And from that point on, we know that Paul got right with God. And from that point, he began to preach the word. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now Paul, from a dark prison cell, He has the sentence of death that's hanging over his head. He's ready to be killed for his faith. And he's writing to his son in the face, faith, Timothy. He is not writing this letter with regret. He was not writing this letter with reservation. He was not writing this letter with retreat. Paul is not looking back. He's looking up. He knows that the Lord is ready to take him, and Paul is ready to go. Are you ready to go? Before going away, Paul seeks to encourage, to comfort, and to challenge young Timothy in the faith, that the world around Timothy is worsening. Truth has fallen in the streets. Congregations of that day were saying, prophesy unto us smooth things. And in chapter 3, Paul wrote and said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. What he's saying is, although the world is getting worse, young Timothy, you do not have to change. May I say that to Bethel tonight? Though the world around us is getting worse, you do not have to change. We serve an unchanging God. In this chapter 2 that we've read from, in verse 1, Paul told Timothy to be strong. In verse 3, he told him to be a soldier. In verse 9, he spoke to him about suffering. In verse 15, as I read to you, he spoke to him about being a student of the Word of God. Two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus, have brought heresy into the church, and others have heard them and have begun to follow them. And we must acknowledge tonight or this morning that not everyone in the building is in Christ. Others in the building have brought in the words of those who have erred in the faith. They may be in the building, but they're not in the beloved. I want to say that again. Just because you're in the building doesn't mean you're in the beloved. No more than me standing underneath that carport makes me a Buick. Amen. We have a word from God about this. The Lord knoweth them that are his. In every church, there are pretenders. There are fakes, phonies, counterfeits, perpetrators, wannabes, wishy-washies. People who will tell you how it ought to be when they won't live how to be themselves. Yet the Lord knoweth them that are his. God is not looking at their hands. God is not looking at their heads. God is looking at their heart. They may look saved, but God knows them that are his. To be a counterfeit Christian ought to be a scary thing. But God knows who belongs to him. He knows the redeemed. He knows the ransomed. He knows the rescued. He knows the reconciled. He knows the ones he's recreated. He knows the ones, glory to God, I feel preaching stirring. He knows the ones he's given life to. He knows the ones who's bowed their knee and called on his holy name. The Lord knows them that are his. Preacher, how does he know? Oh, because he's God. Look at verse 19. Number one, they have a sure foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is a foundation? It is the basis on which something stands. It is the basis on which something is supported. My salvation is not in me. My salvation is not in a church. My salvation is not in the White House, and my salvation is not in the Supreme Court. My salvation is not in NATO. My salvation is not in our president. My salvation is not in Fauci. My salvation is not in Putin. My salvation is not in Zelensky. My salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my foundation. And my foundation will never crumble. It will never fall. The foundation of the Lord standeth. mature. Preacher, how do you know? Well, a couple things. I am standing on an impeccable Messiah. Salvation is not about your church membership. It's not about your good works. It's not about standing on your parents' testimony. It's not standing in your opinion or what you think of the scriptures. It's not up to private interpretation. It's not based on theories, and it's not based on fables. Amen. My foundation is based on the solid ground, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is an impeccable Messiah. You look at every other little g god of this world. You look at Muhammad. You look at Buddha. You look at Confucius. I could go on, and you'll find errors and problems in every one of them. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not find a fault. Pilate couldn't find a fault. The devils in hell couldn't find a fault. He is an impeccable Messiah. I'm standing on an impeccable foundation. I've been saved by an incredible message. To the lost people, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. He is the propitiation for our sins, and he is the appeasement for the wrath of God. The Bible says in John 3:16, here we go, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall and should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. The Bible says in John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by righteousness which we have done. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them which believe upon his name. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. I'm just trying to say that we have a sure foundation based upon an incredible message, based upon an impeccable Messiah. Say amen right there. Verse 19, I must move on. The Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, comma, having this seal. Number two, we have a sealed faith. When I got saved that night, July 13th, 1978, I didn't even know what all I had. I knew I wasn't going to hell no more. I knew that God loved me. I knew he gave his Son to die for me. But I had no idea all the things he did for me. Oh, and wait, there's more. Glory to God. He gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, having this seal, Ephesians 1:13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. The King has put his seal on me. You put your seal on someone, what you're saying is, that's my property. I'll give him my pledge, and I'll take care of him. And if he has any problems, they're my problems. And last time I checked, the Lord don't have no problems. The King has set his seal on me. The Spirit bears witness that we are the sons of God. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, are you ready for this? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. One time on a Wednesday night where I used to pastor, we were looking at maybe getting our church parking lot paved. Say amen right there. That'd be a blessing. And we were looking at repaving that thing and paving some new areas that we had just bought and put a gravel parking lot down. And we had some fellas come in on a Wednesday night, and they asked some of our deacons, they said, is your pastor saved? They said, well, yeah. Is he spiritual? Well, I mean, their definition of saved was, and I heard it, I overheard it when I drove up. I drove up, I heard them say, if your preacher don't shout, he's really not saved. He's a hypocrite and a pretender. And they said, well, I got news for you. Our pastor shouts. He even runs. He's jumped pews. He's walked the back of them. Honey, whether I jump pews or walk the back of them, that don't mean anything about salvation. That's not any of the pre-qualifications. And I heard their conversation, and I turned around and I said, well, we believe that you ought to go to church on Wednesday night to be saved and not be out running your business. I said, I'm inviting you boys in to hear me preach. Rather than you giving us an estimate on the parking lot at 7 o'clock when the church is getting ready, Lord God, getting ready to start church, and they want to give us an estimate on the parking lot at 7 o'clock. That's what I said. They said, why, we never heard such doctrine. I said, let me tell you something. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul, and I'm telling you, there's not one thing I do. It's not one thing I do qualified me for it. Not coming to church on Wednesday night, not coming to church on Sunday night, not coming to church on Sunday morning, not whether I shout, run, and jump pews. That had nothing to do with it. I got saved the day I became a sinner, and I called on Jesus as Savior, and the Holy Ghost moved inside me. Can I read it again? Romans 8. Listen to this. Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says, the Lord, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, what does that mean? That means when the king puts his seal on you, he sees you with his mark. He sees you with his seal. He sees you with his spirit. He sees you with his son. He sees you. When he sees you, he sees himself.
Amen.
Hey, when the Lord sees you, what does he see? Does he see a drunkard? When he sees you, he sees himself. What does he see when he sees you? Hey, man. You think about what I just said right there. If a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Thirdly, and I'll be done, look with me at the text. And everyone that nameth the name, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Thirdly, a separated function. Now think with me for a second. God gave you a sure foundation when you believed in his son. God gave you the seal of faith when you received his spirit. And God gave you a separated function when you depart from sin. Who is this for? Let everyone. It's for every person. It's an express profession that nameth the name of Christ. Let him depart from iniquity. So what is iniquity? It's sin. We shouldn't be fellowshipping or continuing to partake of sin. We need to be separated. We need to have a separated function. We need to be moving away from sin. Well, Preacher Darren, if I believe that, then I just sin all I want to. I do sin all I want to. I don't want to. I sin every day. Sins of omission, sins of commission. You do not have a perfect pastor. In the early church was filled with problems. You think today, oh, preacher, we got this problem, and this is an issue, this is an issue. Well, let me tell you something. What we need is I'm looking for people that'll see what's right about the church. I can tell you all day what's wrong, but I'm looking for some people that tells me what's right. It points us in the right direction. In the book of Acts chapter 6 in the early church, the Bible says, I want to read verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, they felt like there was some favoritism going on there. And it became a problem in the early church. Amen. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's marked them with a seal. They've got a separated function. Let those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we see then an exemplary practice. There's growth in the church. But where there's growth, the devil's going to come lurking and going to come fighting, and the flesh is going to start rising up. And so the apostles, the disciples, they prayed and said, we believe this is the plan of God. Choose seven men that would get out and work in the church and in the community. These are men that would be part of the day-to-day administration so the pastor can prepare for preaching. I've always said, I'm not interested in hearing a preacher that gets up and the only thing he does is give a book report on how Aunt Bessie's feeling. That's not his job. His job is to preach the word of God. His job is to declare the truths of God's precepts and God's principles. And so the disciples said, we're taking away from our study and preparation of the word of God so we can take care of needs with sickness. And I'm saying that we need to get some men, seven men, that we can appoint over this business. May I just give you a poor illustration? The CEO of Microsoft is not working in the mailroom. You get it? He's not taking care of the day. He's got a lot more things on his mind to take care of. Now, these men that have named the name of Christ, these men that are sealed with the Holy Ghost, these men, I want to say at least four things about them, and you might want to write this down. These men ought to have a relationship with the Savior. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, talking to the church, find men that have a relationship with the Savior, men that are brothers in Christ, brothers born from the same womb, born again, born from above. Churches have paid a great price for putting unsaved men in office. This relationship with the Savior, they ought to have these three things. They ought to be good men. Men of, the Bible says, of honest report. What does that mean? They ought to be trustworthy. They ought to be men of integrity. They ought to be men that are free from scandal. They ought to be godly men. The Bible says that they're full of the Holy Ghost. Good men, godly men. Men that have been sealed, men that are full of the Holy Ghost. We're not always full, are we? If I took a straw poll and went out here to your car and examined your gas tank, how many of you, your gas tank is completely full? Amen. Mine is on F for fumes. Some of us in church, we're on fumes. You're supposed to be full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm telling you, if you would pray and say, God, fill me with the Holy Ghost, and we'd all get on the same page, I'm telling you, we would have church with the Lord. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost rather than about halfway or half empty or running on fumes. Good. These all start with a G. Good men, men that are of honest report. Godly men, men are of the that have the Holy Ghost. Gifted men. What does that mean, gifted men? Men that possessed wisdom. That means to be discreet. That means to be judicious with what you're doing. So they ought to have a relationship with the Savior. Second of all, They need to be recognized by the saints. The Bible says they chose. They chose men of honest report. Hear me. I'm not going to choose a thief or someone I don't have confidence in. The church as a whole, we look at each other and say, I've got confidence in so-and-so. That's a man of honest report. That's a man of integrity. That's a man that's free from scandal. Let me tell you something. These qualifications, they're difficult. But the people, the church chose. They were not appointed by the disciples, the preacher. I didn't handpick these men. These are men you nominated in a box back here. These are men that came before you and about. I didn't pick any of them. That's the way it does. Listen, I may go through and say, hey, so-and-so's not qualified. Maybe there's something that disqualifies and you don't know about. And to be discreet as a pastor, I just left it alone. I believe in that, to be judicious and discreet rather than say, hey, so-and-so, such and such. So what you do? They're recognized by the saints of God, the church. They chose these men that were full of the Holy Ghost. They chose these men that were men of faith. Thirdly, they ought to be men that are recommended by the Spirit. Again, men that are full of the Holy Ghost. If you're full of the Holy Ghost will recommend you. Amen? You get full of the Holy Ghost, it'll get out on you that you have the Holy Ghost living inside you. Fourthly, these men are required to be a servant. Let me say it again. They have to have a relationship with the Savior. They need to be recognized by the saints. They need to be recommended by the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, they need to be required to be a servant. The word is diakoneo. It's Greek. It means one who serves. These men were chosen. The Bible says in verse 5, these are the ones that they chose. Look at it. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and I believe the rest of these had those qualifications as well. And verse 6, they set these men before the apostles for their approval. What did they do? They prayed over them. And the Bible says they laid their hands on them. Why'd they pray over them? Asking God to bless them.
Amen.
And thanking God for them. And why'd they lay their hands on them? Was there some gifts, something they were doing? They laid their hands on them to say, we're in agreement of their call. We're in agreement of the purpose upon their lives. These men are commissioned to serve, not to rule. These are not men that are businessmen according to world standards. These are men that are filled with the Holy Ghost and gifted to do so. These are men that the Bible says in verse 7, when they were put in office, the word of God increased. I'm interested in that. I want to see our church, the word of God increase in this church.
Amen.
We have men in the right place, in the right office, the word of God increase.
Yeah.
And read on, not only that, but the number of the disciples multiplied. Now the Lord adds every day to his church.
Right.
But that word is not that he added. What's the word? The Lord multiplied. You figure it out. Multiplication multiplies pretty fast.
Amen.
God said he'd multiply blessings rather than just add blessings. So Paul, Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy about deacons and their qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is still in the book, check yours out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look with me in verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 8. I'm almost done. Three things about this. These men need to serve the Father. That means they ought to have some qualifications. They need to serve the faithful, and they need to serve the fallen. Look with me in verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons, that's diakoneo, that is a servant, one who serves. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That means they ought to be saved.
Amen.
And let these also first be proved before you ever put them in office, before you ever put their name in a deacon nominating box, before you ever put their name on a ballot. These men ought to be men that have these qualifications before you ever even look at them. Amen. Holding the mystery of faith and pure conscience, let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, comma, being found blameless. Being found blameless. That doesn't mean somebody's not going to pull up their finger and try to throw something on you. But when they do, you'll be found. I've had people point their finger at me, you, accuse and attack. But when it's all said and done, be found blameless. Amen. Even so, watch here, must their wives be grave? Uh-oh, the deacon's wife has some qualifications. Amen. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. What do you think that means? Faithful in her home, faithful to her husband, faithful to her family, faithful to her God in her walk with him.
Amen.
Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Amen. Ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These are people who serve the Father in the kingdom. These are people who serve the faithful. These are men who help the pastor. Thank you, fellas. I said the other night, we need people in the church. If the pastor's considered a type of an under-shepherd, we need people in the church that are sheep that are not trying to bite the shepherd.
Amen.
Where he has to quarantine them.
Right.
Where they're not trying to bite each other. Lord God, sheep trying to bite each other, that's a mess. And we need to be in a church where the shepherd's not always trying to beat the sheep.
Right.
Where we love each other and we walk in accord rather than in discord. Where we go to the green pastures and beside the still waters, that's what we need, amen. We need to be serving the faithful to the pastor. There's a partnership there. And to the people, ministering to the people. There are people that are faithful to this church that are hurting, that need your prayers, that need your service to the kingdom. They need you to lift them up in prayer every single day. I've had men that took their prayer list and their deacon family list and put it up underneath the pulpit and taped it to the bottom of the pulpit that says, I want my people to be under the word, and I pray for them every day, and I want them under the word every time our preacher preaches. Hey, man, thank God for men that'll get behind and lift up other people in their church and try to be a blessing to them and try to promote them and encourage them and bless them. That's what we need to do as we exalt the name of Jesus Christ together. We also need to serve the fallen. What does that mean? There are people that need to be saved. The Bible says the word of God increased. Praise God for it. But then the Bible says that the number of disciples multiplied greatly. In other words, people got saved. Do you follow that? People got saved because these men used the office of a deacon well. Fellas, will you hear me for a second? Stephen was a deacon. They stoned him to death.
Amen.
When he started preaching and witnessing and testifying to the truths of the word of God, and he took a stand, they did not like it. But yet, when he was dying, he looked and the heavens were opened and he saw Jesus standing ready to receive a warrior home.
Amen.
Thank God for it. We need men that'll stand no matter what.
Amen.
And the Lord knoweth them that are his. Men that'll stand on the solid foundation. Men that have the seal of the Holy Ghost in their life.
Amen.
That is what God wants to do in our church.
Amen.
Church, I'm asking if you'd stand with me. Father, there are seven men that you've chosen, God, to serve us. And Lord, I thank you for them. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon their lives. Father, I know that we're not perfect. That's not what I'm preaching. But these are men that have a standard, and they try to live by it every day. And Lord, I ask your blessing upon these men. And the relationship they have with me as a pastor, I love them. And the relationship they have with us as a people, God, help us to work together. God, not to try to gain advantage or to get a foot or a leg up on anybody else, but to work together that Jesus might have the preeminence. Lord, I ask you would bless the ministry at Bethel. God, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Lord, would you help the word of God to increase? God, would you help the number of disciples to multiply? God, I can't do anything. I can sow seeds and I can pray, but the rest is up to you. Lord, I'm asking your blessing, Father, upon the office and upon the call and upon the placement, upon the relationships. Help us, oh God, I pray, that Jesus might be pleased. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name.